brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Dear God, we humble ourselves in light of your holiness. We praise you for your grace and mercy that you've shown to us as sinners. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us our great need of you, that we might run to you for our hope and our strength and our wisdom. And so God, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would lead us in the truth of your word, that it may speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts. May it draw us to Jesus this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I wore my glasses this morning, especially for this illustration, for this introduction. I remember when I got glasses, I think I was in class and I was starting not to be able to see the chalkboard, and I mentioned something like, I'm having a hard time seeing the chalkboard. And they were like, oh, well, need to go get you checked for glasses. And so I went to the eye doctor, and sure enough, I needed glasses, and I got contacts as well. That's what I usually wear is contacts. Playing sports and things, glasses kind of get in the way, so I need to make sure I had the contacts. But every once in a while, I break out the glasses when necessary. But I remember when I got those glasses, and for the first time, maybe some of you that wear contacts or glasses can remember the time when you got those, and you come back from the eye doctor and you're looking at the trees and you're going, they actually have individual leaves on those trees. They're not just big green blurs. And then I was playing baseball too, and I was like, I was only seeing the ball like halfway before it got to me. How was I even catching this thing? And I realized it's exciting that I can see. This is wonderful. There's a whole new world out there that I'd been missing because I couldn't see. And maybe some of you remember that time when you got glasses and your eyes were open to see clearly. It's exciting. It's a wonderful thing. Well, I think in our passage today, Jesus wants his followers to put on gospel glasses so that they might see things clearly, that they might see themselves clearly, that they might see the people around them clearly, and that most importantly, they might see their God clearly for who he really is. And I think too often today, we don't always see ourselves or our situations clearly. We see them with an inflated view or a prideful view of who we are and the life that we're living. And we need to put on those gospel glasses and be reminded of reality, of what God's word tells us is reality, what is genuine and true. And as we see life through those gospel glasses, things begin to be clear to us. And we see them how Jesus intended for us to see them. The problem with having an inflated view of ourselves and not seeing things clearly through gospel glasses is that we do start to treat people around us inappropriately, wrongly, sinfully, because we're seeing ourselves first. And so we start to treat the people around us poorly. And like was mentioned, the thing that is most devastating is we don't see our God clearly. We begin to create a God that we want to see instead of God in all of his glory. And so we miss God because we are not seeing clearly. And so today, may we make sure that we have put on gospel glasses. May we put on the glasses that allow us to see things through the light and truth of God's word this morning, that we might see ourselves clearly, that we might see others clearly, and most importantly, that we might see our God clearly for who he was intended to be. And I think our passage this morning leads us to this reality. And the first thing that we must see clearly, that he wants us to see clearly, is that God is our judge. And we have an incredible debt that is due to him because of our sin. And Jesus wants his followers to understand this reality. And he starts and he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." We love that one, don't we? We're very familiar with that text. That's why it's probably one of the most misquoted texts in Scripture, because we love that, and that's where we stop. "Judge not that ye be not judged." Don't judge me. You can't judge me. You're not allowed to do that. Maybe you've heard that before. We love that. But what is Jesus saying here? What Jesus is communicating is the air of prideful judgment. The air of not seeing yourself for who you truly are. We as humans are excellent at condemning the flaws of other people, are we not? We're likewise good at pardoning our own flaws and coming up with excuses of why we did what we did. But other people, no, they're just not good people. They have flaws and problems. We're very good at that as people, are we not? If someone's late to the meeting, oh, they just don't care about the importance of this. They don't care about me. We throw out all the things. But if we're late to the meeting, oh, you don't understand. Traffic was bad and the coffee line was long. We justify ourselves. But other people, no. They're guilty. We're good at that, and that's what Jesus is addressing here. "Judge not that ye be not judged." We like that part, but we have to keep reading to verse 2. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And that one's a little bit harder to take. You will be judged. And who are we going to be judged by? And Jesus wants us to understand, don't put your place in the judge's seat, because that's not where you belong. God is your judge. Are you aware of that? And are you aware of the sin that you have against that holy God, against that judge? And he wants his followers to understand the sin debt that they carry, the sin that is a very real part of their life when it comes to a relationship with the holy God. God is holy. He's set apart. He can have nothing to do with sin. But yet, we as people are sinful. We have a debt that's hanging over our head. We don't have the right, we don't have the authority to be the judge. We're sinners ourselves. We're guilty ourselves. And Jesus is reminding his followers of this very fact. Don't put yourself in that judge's seat. That is not your seat. That is God's seat. You have a great debt of your own that you need to be focused on, that you need to deal with. God's word declares to us that God is the only one worthy and perfect enough to be the judge. That's why he is the judge, and that's why we're not the judge. God is the only one worthy of being that rightful judge and holding such a position. And we are sinners. We've sinned against a holy God. And we are guilty and liable to judgment. Do we realize that as individuals, that we are sinful? But we often fail to see this reality. We don't like to see ourselves as sinners. We don't like to see the flaws in ourselves. We just attested to that reality. We love to read that passage in Samuel where it says God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but at the heart. And that's because we think, well, God knows. He knows my intentions. I'm good. He knows that my intentions were good. But the reality, what is the reality? No, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. That's what Jeremiah tells us. We don't understand the nature of our true heart. It's a wicked thing. We don't want God to see our hearts. And that's why Jesus has been talking about the fact that you need a new heart. You need a new righteousness. Your righteousness isn't good enough. He says, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you can't enter into the kingdom of God. He's telling his followers, your righteousness isn't going to cut it. Nobody's righteousness is going to cut it. You need a righteousness that comes from outside of yourself. And that's what I've come to provide for you, to give you my righteousness, to take your sin debt on my behalf, and to clothe you in my righteousness. So that when God sees you, he sees you as righteous, not as a sinner. And that's what happens when we put on the gospel glasses. We realize the sin debt that we have in our lives. But so often without those, we see ourselves as, we're pretty good. We have a pretty good heart. If God's going to look down and judge my heart, then I'm probably going to be okay. We've missed the point. No. Your heart is wicked. It's wretched. It's sinful. And it breaks the heart of God. But Jesus came to give you a new heart, to give you his righteousness, that you might be restored to that relationship with a holy God. You are not righteous on your own. You need a new righteousness. And part of spiritual growth and maturity is being able to see ourselves clearly for who we really are. We have to be able to see ourselves for who we really are, because it's when we get to that place, when we recognize our own depravity and sinfulness, that's when we do turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your righteousness every single minute of the day, because I know how wicked I can be. I know how prideful I can be. I know how hurtful I can be to other people. I know how mean I can be, and the things that I say, and the things that come to my head, and the things that I want to do at times. And so, God, you got to help me. And that's part of spiritual maturity, is recognizing, having that humble heart of repentance. And saying, if it's not for Christ, I am destined for hell. And we see that in Paul's life, as he writes his letter, we see the progression. We see that Paul recognized this reality. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so often, I think that's us. We think we're something. The reality is we're nothing. We're sinners. We're deceiving ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul recognized his sinful state. And he said, I am the least of these apostles. I'm unworthy. In Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am the very least of all the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, the saint is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul recognized, I am a sinner apart from Christ. And Paul saw life through gospel glasses. He saw life through the reality of who he really was, a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's part of spiritual maturity, seeing life that way. Jesus came to save sinners. We need the righteousness of Jesus if we are going to be worthy to stand in front of our judge. We have no right to take that judge's seat. And Jesus gives us an illustration to help us to understand the absurdity of walking around thinking somehow we have the ability or the reason to be a judge. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? I mean, this picture is really quite humorous. We have these people with these big beams sticking out of their eye, walking around, kind of hitting each other, trying to get the speck out of the other person's eye, the little mark that's in their eye. They haven't dealt with their own problems. They're too focused looking outwards that they haven't even taken the time to realize, Lord, you got to change me first. I'm not going to do any help to my brother that has just a speck in his eye when I have this huge beam sticking out. And we see the absurdity of such a reality. And Jesus is helping his followers remember, you have a great sin debt that you need to focus on, that you need to look to Christ to deal with. But that's not to say that Jesus isn't giving a blanket statement of you can't judge anybody or anything or make judgment calls. Because what does he say? He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, just deal with your problem first. Take out the log out of your eye, then you can help your brother. It's not about not being able to make any judgment calls or judging anybody. No, it's just looking inward first, having that humble, repentant attitude that recognizes, I have a great sin debt myself that I need to deal with. Is that dealt with before I start go looking at everybody else's sins and flaws and failures? No, I need to deal with my own sin first. But there is significance to having brothers and sisters in Christ that recognize the seriousness of sin and the path that it can lead you toward, and that come alongside you and say, I just want to help you because I realize the weight that has been lifted from the beam that's been taken out of my eye, and the graciousness of a Savior that allowed me to get rid of that so that I can then help you. And we need brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of us and help us and to guide us. But it comes from a humble attitude of recognizing our own sin debt in the first place and the grace that has been extended to us and the debt that has been taken off of our shoulders because of Jesus. He also continues this in verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Jesus hits every angle. He says, don't judge that you be not judged, and then turns around in verse 16 and he's calling people dogs and pigs. And this isn't the golden hypoallergenic golden doodle. No, this is the wild dogs scavenging around. They were seen as wild and unclean. And the pigs, these would have been known as celebratory, unholy and unclean. Jesus says there are people out there that are wild dogs and unclean animals. He says there's reason sometimes to be discerning, to use your judgment. Because there are people out there that in their pride and self-righteousness, they oppose the gospel. They oppose this reality. They don't want to see themselves as sinners. They want to see themselves as righteous and holy. He says, unless you humble yourself, unless you turn in repentance and recognize your own sin, there is no salvation apart from that. And there's people that are adamantly opposed to the gospel. And so you may share the good news of the gospel with them, but they're going to reject it. It's okay sometimes to use that good judgment and that discernment. Sometimes just move along. Because they'll actually, as he says, they'll turn around and they'll just trample it underfoot, or they'll actually attack you. They'll actually try to bring you down with them because they hate the gospel so much. He says, be careful. There is a time to make a judgment call, to recognize the dogs and the pigs. That is the individuals that oppose the gospel. Now, does that mean that dogs and pigs can't be transformed by the goodness of the gospel? No. And that is our longing, is that those people that reject the gospel, one day their hearts will be broken, and that they will repent and turn to Christ for their salvation. So we see this reality that we need to be mindful of before we go on putting ourselves in the judge's seat. Are we seeing clearly who the real judge is? And do we see clearly our debt that has been taken by the grace of God? Do we recognize that? And do we recognize that apart from Christ, we are nothing? There is no righteousness in and of ourselves. The only righteousness that we have is that comes from Christ. Do we recognize that? Have we dealt with that first? Should change the way that we see others around us, see ourselves. It humbles us. It's a humbling reality. But it's also a wonderful reality because we know that that sin problem has been dealt with. This is the good news of the gospel, and we need to see life through these gospel lenses. Otherwise, we will be prideful people that could care less about those around us and just blame everything on them and their problems and continue to justify our problems and our sin. We need to see God as the rightful judge, and we need to see our sin as opposed to Him. And may we fall on the grace of Jesus. And then he leads us into this next passage, which is a wonderful reality. Not only is our God holy and just and fair, and our judge that is going to judge those who continue to live in their sin, but also we see that our God is our Father, our gracious and loving Father that seeks to care for us if we will let Him. If we will go to Him and seek Him. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God is our Heavenly Father that wants us to go to Him, wants us to seek to Him. He puts the emphasis of ask, seek, knock, continue going to Him, continue pursuing after Him. And He's going to give it to you. He's going to fulfill that for you. He longs to do that. He helps us to see this and understand. He says, if your kid comes to you and he's hungry and he says, I need some bread, you don't give him a rock. If he says, I need some fish, you don't give him a steak. You don't play pranks on him when he's in his time of need, when he's genuinely hungry. Even those who don't are evil, he says, realize that that's the epitome of evil. That's messed up. You don't do that. He says, so for sure, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? But sometimes we do see our Father as the God up there that just likes to pull pranks on us sometimes, likes to throw curveballs at us. And that's how we see our God if we aren't looking through life, through gospel lenses, through lenses of the truth of God's Word. No, God is a loving Father that looks to take care of His children if they will seek Him and strive for Him. But God is our Father because of Jesus the Son. Not only does Jesus grant us the righteousness that we need, He also grants us the access to the Father that we need. And that's a wonderful reality that I think this passage reminds us of. I came across a story of a soldier in the Civil War. He had lost both his brother and his dad in the same day. He needed to get home to care for his family, and so he wanted to talk to the president, Abraham Lincoln. He wanted to go and see him. So he got a pass from the Civil War, to go see the president. But as you can imagine, he went up to the White House to be entered in and said, what are you doing? You can't go see the president. There's a war going on. You crazy? This is not a good time. You can't just go in and see the president. And the soldier left and went and sat down on a bench, dejected, heartbroken. This is urgent. He needed a break. He needed to care for his family. And a boy came up to him, saw him sitting there, and said, can I help you? What do you need? And the soldier opened up to him and told him his situation. I've just lost my brother and my father. I have family at home that I need to take care of the farm and help them. And this boy came and said, took him by the hand and led him back to the White House, passed back to the back door, past all the guards, past all the high officials. Led him right there into the Oval Office where President Lincoln was sitting behind the desk with his Secretary of State looking over the war plans. President Lincoln looked up and said, good afternoon, Todd. Who's your friend that you have with you? Here, Lincoln's son led this soldier right to him that this soldier might plead his case to the president. President listened to him and granted his what he needed so that he could care for his family. That was made possible because of the son. He was granted access because of the son that he met. That's our case. The reality of the gospel is that we have access to our Father. Even though we shouldn't have access to our Father, we have access. Why? Because we know the Son. And the Son said, yeah, come with me. He took us by the hand and led us to the Father. And we can go confidently and boldly to our Father because we know the Son. And the Son has affirmed us. He said, I've clothed Him in my righteousness. So we have access directly to the Father. And so when it comes to these things of discernment and judgment, He says, come to me. Talk to me. You have access. We go to the Father not as pompous people that know everything or have some skin in the game. No, we come to the Father as sinners in need of saving. That's why we go to the Father. We come to the Father as fools in need of wisdom. We come to the Father as beggars in need of bread. We come to the Father needy in need of grace. That is our approach to our Heavenly Father. But we have been granted the access so we can go confidently seeking these things. And who is our gracious Father? But he says he's more than willing to give those. Ask, knock, seek, and I'll answer you. I'll help you find it. I'll open the door for you. That is our gracious Heavenly Father. Yes, he is our judge, which reminds us of our great sin debt. But he's also our gracious Father that has offered his Son as the sacrifice for us, that we might have access to him, that we might be restored in a wonderful relationship to him. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And that's how we must see all of life, through those lenses. In the humble realization of our sin, but also in the wonderful reality of the fact that our sin debt has been paid. And we have access to that Almighty God that we sinned against. What a wonderful truth. And as we begin to see life through these glasses, it should change our relationships with other people. We shouldn't be the ones walking around with huge beams sticking out of our eye. That's not our heart anymore. We don't care about the flaws of other people. We realize our own flaws. We care about their problems because we want them to deal with their problems. We want to point them to the one who can deal with their sin, that they might have access. And we see God for who he really is. There's a reverence to his holiness. There's a brokenness over our sin that might get in the way of that relationship, might break the heart of God. It changes how we see people. It changes how we see our God. And that's why verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We saw that earlier where Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I didn't come to do away with it. And then he says, the familiar golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. He says, this is the law and the prophets. This is what I'm talking about. But it comes from a realization of putting those gospel's glasses on and seeing reality. I'm a wretched sinner that has a great Savior. And that's why we can then live out that golden rule. It's because we have gospel glasses on. So we're willing to extend grace because we've received such grace. Maybe today we need a vision adjustment. Maybe we have been viewing ourselves and the people around us and our God with blurry vision, with selfish vision, with a me-first attitude. And today we need to put on our gospel glasses and be led to an awareness of the death sentence that our sin deserves apart from Christ. May we claim the righteousness of Christ. May we realize the gift that was given to us. I think Tim Keller put it best when he said, the gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more accepted and loved than you've ever dared to hope. Isn't that the truth? May we come to that realization in our lives. May we see life through gospel glasses, that we might begin to see others and those around us properly, see them in light of who God is. That we might begin to see God in all of his glory, not a jaded God that we've created, but a God of the Bible that displays his wonderful grace and wonderful glory. And as we begin to see life that way, may it take hold of our lives and may it begin to be evidenced in our lives, that those around us may see that. May we be encouraged. May we take off our selfish glasses and may we put on the gospel glasses, the gospel that point us to the reality of life. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. A simple message, Lord, but a powerful one, one that reminds us of the great sin debt that we have. And not so that we can wallow in our sin, feel sorry for ourselves, but that we might be pointed to Christ. That we might look to Jesus as he offers his robes of righteousness on our behalf, and grants us access to the Heavenly Father, restores that relationship with him. Lord, may we begin to see life in that reality. May we not be so self-focused or focused on the problems and things that irritate us about everybody else, but may we be mindful of the debt that has been paid on our behalf. May you give us grace, and grace to be extended to other people as well, Lord. I pray that you would just do a work in each one of our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us with this reality, that you would strengthen us, that yes, we are sinners, yes, we are awful people, depraved people, Lord, but we are more loved and accepted than ever because of your great grace and the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, the love that you showed to us. May that be central to our thinking. May it shape the way we live. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us as we